The name of the sermon today is Tell It to the Mountain. Tell It to the Mountain. This is one of the sermons that has a zinger at the end. What's a zinger at the end? A zinger is a story from the Word of God that really cements what we're going to be talking about today. In Mark 10:32, we pick up the story of Jesus Christ returning with the disciples to Jerusalem for the last time. We are approaching the time of the crucifixion. At the beginning of chapter 11, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Verse 1 says, And when they came nigh unto Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. He tells them to find a tied up colt and to bring it to him. He then enters the city as many spread their garments and branches of trees, palms, and put them in his path, saying, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We pick up the story in verse 11 of chapter 11. So if you want to turn over there, chapter 11 of Mark. And remember, even though the Word of God is by the inspiration of man, it is a man writing it. And Mark is going to say something very interesting here about what is going on in these particular verses. So this is again, chapter 11 of Mark, and beginning in verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon the all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And then Mark says something very interesting here that should tell us something. For the time of the figs was not yet. So Mark knew that the time of the figs was not yet. Don't you think Jesus knew that? Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, the fig tree, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard what he said. In verses 15 through 19, we read of Jesus entering into the temple and seeing the money changers and sending them from the house of prayer. Then in verse 20, we read, And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling into remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And their inquiry at that point, they were astonished at what they had seen, because they had seen him curse the tree. They're coming by it the next day, and they're sort of wondering, how did this happen? He says, they're saying, Behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And they're basically, and what is in between the line there is, How did you do that? And Jesus answering them saith unto them, Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And here begins a most profound lesson from our Lord and Master Jesus Christ that today continues to rock his church at its foundation with its truth, and admonition, and profound encouragement. The lesson is stated in the four verses that follow. So he's told them, in answer to the inquiry, how did you do that? How did you make the tree die? And he says, have faith in God. We're going to find out just what does he mean, have faith in God. Verse 23, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. We're going to find out what that means. Believe that you receive them. and you shall have them. Is he just talking about spiritual things here? He as an example, he's using something very physical. He's talking about a mountain. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. And we're going to see how important this is to the whole scope of having faith in God. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespass. And therefore, it will affect the faith you think you have in God. So you can't have anything against your brother. Today we're going to immerse ourselves into this lesson as I encourage all of us to have faith in God. There is so much in these four verses that it can scarcely be contained in one sermon. Therefore, I'm going to touch briefly on some of the elements contained herein with a special focus on the five-word phrase in verse 24 that follows, when you pray, believe that you receive them. How does one do that? The meaning here is that you are to believe that you have already received them. Those things you have asked for. So you're asking God for something. Could be physical, could be mental, could be emotional, could be spiritual, could be a combination of all of those, because they pretty much all dovetail together, those four areas. If it is an item, a physical item, we are to act as it is already in our possession. If it is an action, we are to act as if it has already taken place. Let us immerse ourselves into the scripture and glean their deep meaning for us in having faith in God. First, let us read verses 22 to 24 from a couple of other translations. First, from the Living Bible, verse 22. In reply, Jesus said to the disciples, if you only have faith in God, this is the absolute truth. You can say to this Mount of Olives, rise up and fall into the Mediterranean, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and have no doubt. Listen to me, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you have it already, it is yours. All of this under the heading of according to the will of God. From the Revised Standard Version, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe that you have already, the implication is there, believe that you have already received it, and it will be yours. Now let us look at some specific elements of the text. This is where we immerse ourselves into the Word of God. For this, keep your Bible open to Mark 11:22. Verse 22 says, have faith in God. What does that mean? They're talking about having a measure of faith, have a lot of faith, have the best faith you can come up with? No, doesn't mean that. Literally, Barnes Notes says, have the faith of God. This may mean have strong faith or have confidence in God, a strong belief that he is able to accomplish things that appear most difficult with infinite ease, as the fig tree was made to wither away by the word. The meaning here is absolutely profound. Our faith must transcend the idea of God giving us a measure of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, by having us see the situation through God's eyes and mind. This is how you have the faith of God. Your confidence must approach the confidence he has. I want you to think about God for a moment, doing something. He's always doing something, and most of what he does is manifest things. We see that in Genesis 1 when he recreates or resurfaces the earth that he had created some time ago, and you see him asking for things to happen, let there be light, and this type of thing. How do you think he does that? He knows he has the power, but it's more than God just having the power. It is him knowing that he can utter something and it happens. So again, the meaning here is profound. Our faith must transcend, must be better than the idea of God giving us a measure of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, by having us see the situation through God's eyes and mind. How does God manifest things? This is how you have the faith in God. You got to do it the same way. This isn't going to happen, if you're having trouble in the faith area, this isn't going to happen overnight. This is something that goes all through your life in the salvation process. Your confidence must approach the confidence he has. So when you ask for something, and I've seen people in situations where it was very important that they believe, that they have an expectation. This happens a lot with people in business, in doing projects, trying to accomplish something. Nobody climbs Mount Everest without having it in their mind that it can be done. And they have an expectation of getting there. I've seen people in various kinds of sports that where they're trying to win the game, and they all come to, especially if it's a competition, you'll see, and they'll talk to all of the players, like in a golf tournament, and they'll go to each one, and everyone in the interview will say, well, I'm here to win, I'm going to win this thing. And so their expectation is that they will do that. Now, even when a person doesn't win the game, to use that example, they're going to excel where they might not have had they not seen themselves crossing the line first. So it's very important in whatever you do, if it's just you in a situation, you in a project, you at work, you in your marriage, you overcoming a trial, whatever it is, or even in competitions, if we want to use sports as an example. So you've got to have the confidence that approaches the confidence he has. After all, God, through Christ, is our example. We are to be like Christ and like God. This is what Jesus is saying in verse 22. Another commentary says, and this is from Mark 11:22, for have faith in God, ichi piston theo is a mere Hebraism, having the faith of God, i.e. have strong faith or the strongest faith. If we're going to talk about having the strongest faith, how would we couch that in a sentence? How would we say that? You would say, if we're talking about you having the strongest faith, we're going to have to talk about you having the same faith as God. Ichi is New Testament word 2192. Piston is New Testament 4102. And Theo is 2316. Jesus is uttering this admonition in the strongest terms the Greek language will allow. The strongest faith. This is an interesting thing about the Greek and the Hebrew, is it's an exact language. And so when you see somebody in the Bible, Paul does this a lot. Commentaries talking about Paul exhausting the language to put something across to you. And here Jesus is using the strongest terms the Greek language will allow. Where did the Greek language come from? It came from God. Read about the Tower of Babel sometime. Verse 23 says, casting the mountain into the sea, from the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. We're going to read the following. Here is the lesson now. From the nature of the case, supposed that they might wish a mountain removed and cast into the sea, a thing far removed from anything which they would could be thought actually to desire. Who would? So why is this example being used? I can't come up with a scenario where I might want to cast a mountain into a sea. But what you're going to see is he's using that example because there are mountains in your life that you're going to want cast into the sea. It is plain that not physical but moral obstacles to the progress of his kingdom were in the Redeemer's view. So that's why he's using the example. Can you imagine those disciples sitting there that don't quite yet have the Holy Spirit, though they're being inspired by Jesus being there? And he says, whoever says to this Mount of Olives, be cast into the Mediterranean Sea, believe that you can do that. Wow! What are you talking about? You know, they must have been astounded at what he was saying. But if not then, later they sure came to understand what he was talking about. Because we all have mountains that need to be tossed into the sea. The commentary is stating that more than actually moving physical mountains, Jesus, and I would not rule that out, by the way, Jesus is talking about moral obstacles to our progress in the salvation process. After all, this is a guidebook to the salvation process. Jesus uses the mountain as a physical image of insurmountable obstacles or trials. I was just talking to somebody in this room today who is lamenting to me that they had a huge obstacle in front of them in the coming week. I said, wow, is this sermon for you? And it's interesting how that happens. It's interesting that I would even find out that somebody in the congregation, and probably more than one of you, have currently an insurmountable obstacle, something really tough. And if you're in the salvation process, that's probably always true, as you're going to see here in a second. What are our greatest obstacles in the salvation process? That's easy. Sin. Sin can seem like an insurmountable obstacle, but with the faith of God, we can cast our sins into the abyss of the sea. I will show you this graphically later. And there's a part two to this sermon, which really gets into the brass tacks of how you go about doing this. And that'll be next time we meet. He uses the image at a different time in Matthew 17, an episode where the disciples could not cast out a demon. So take a look at Matthew 17:20 and keep your place in Mark 11. So this is Matthew 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, see this thing about doubt. I'll try to give you an example of that from my current life, not with me, but a friend of mine. And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. That's why I don't rule out, if it were so needful of me to cast a mountain out of the way, a physical mountain, I'm not going to say, well, God wasn't talking about that literally. So remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And I say, oh, did I just find a biblical contradiction? After all, we just pointed out in Mark 11:22 that it is speaking about the strongest faith. This verse seems to be saying that our faith need only be as the smallest seed in the world, a mustard seed. What gives? Notice the commentary. This will blow some minds away here, because a lot of people, when they hear Jesus saying that, when they read over that verse, he said, if you had the faith as the smallest seed, I said, well, wait a minute, you know, that's talking like, this as the smallest, so I just a little measure of faith, all I need is a little measure of faith, because it's talking about the smallest seed. It's not what he's talking about. he is talking right in line with Mark 11:22, have the same faith God has. Notice the commentary on Matthew 17:20 as a grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. It has been supposed by some, therefore, that he meant to say, if you have the smallest or the feeblest faith that is genuine, you can do all things. The mustard seed produced the largest of all herbs. It has been supposed by others, therefore, rightly so, if you have increasing, expanding, enlarged faith, growing and strengthening from small beginnings, you can perform the most difficult undertaking. There is a principle of vitality in the grain of seed stretching forth to great results, which illustrates the nature of faith. Your faith should be like that. This is probably the true meaning. It is absolutely the true meaning. And it's interesting, who invented the mustard seed? You know, when Jesus and God the Father were sitting around coming up with, you know, how are we going to do creation? What should we have in the way of animals? What should we have in the way of plants? He said, you know, I want to have a lot of stuff on this planet that speaks to me. This is why we have Romans 1:20. If you want to know about God, if you want to know about concepts, if you want to understand the deep things of God, begin by looking at nature, because he's putting all of these things out there. Oh, and then we come up with the mustard seed. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. For the phrase, you shall say unto this mountain, probably he pointed to a mountain near to assure them that if they had such faith, they might accomplish the most difficult undertakings, things that would first appear impossible. So if you and I were out by the Mount of Olives and I said, if you had the same faith God has, you could say to this mountain, and there it is, there's the mountain right there. You would look at that mountain and you would say, this seems like under the heading of impossible to me. Verse 23, let's go further into the verses here. Verse 23, and shall not doubt. See, I just told you, if we were at the Mount of Olives and I told you, if you had the faith of God, you could make this mountain jump into the sea. Well, if anybody was to say, well, you're talking about something impossible, how can I make this mountain go into the sea? But it says right there in the next verse, and shall not doubt. Doubting will stop that from happening. That's what makes things impossible, doubt. So we don't want to ever say, and that's why I would never say, literally, if it were so needful of me to cast a mountain into the sea, we could do it. If it was God's will, then why would he use the example? Well, it's never going to happen. Verse 23 again, and shall not doubt. This is the counter phrase to have faith in God in verse 22. We're talking about Mark 11. It consists of two key words, not and doubt. And as you are about to see, they carry the same strength and depth as have faith in God, the strongest faith. Notice this from Strong's Concordance. Strong's Concordance. Doubt. This is New Testament word 1252, and it's called, and the word is decarino, to separate thoroughly, i.e. literally and reflexively. When it comes to the concepts of God, you're going to see that a lot in the commentaries, these words that are used, it talks about reflexively. If we're talking about you having the same faith God has, it has to be reflexively. In other words, when you come up against something where you need that faith in God, it has to be a natural knee-jerk reaction. A natural reaction. That's just what I do. I've talked to people that were winners at everything. Everything they set their mind to do, they were able to accomplish. And I was astonished. And I asked them, how are you able to win at everything? And they said, they don't have any other thought. They approach everything reflexively that they're going to win. project, a deadline at work, whatever it is. It says, or by implication, impose figuratively and to discriminate, by implication, decide, or reflexively hesitate. Now, key to this, to the meaning of have faith in God as the strongest kind of faith, the faith of God himself has. If one doubts this kind of faith, he or she is, according to Darcarino, this word doubt, is separating themselves from it thoroughly. Two, literally withdrawing themselves from it. Three, reflexively, by knee-jerk reaction, withdrawing from it. No, there's that. Look, casting this mountain into the sea is impossible. I have total doubt. There's no way you're going to be able to do that. Number four, opposing the concept of having godly faith. And five, reflexively hesitating from this most powerful faith. So when I was talking about reflexively, this word doubt, reflexively, there's people that reflexively doubt. We want to be reflexively having the kind of faith to toss mountains into the sea. It says, this is the strongest kind of doubt. Jesus is saying to have the strongest kind of faith and not to have this strongest kind of doubt. One cannot exist in us if we have any part of the other. Heard Garner Ted say that many times. You cannot have lack of faith and faith in the same existence. One is going to put the other out. And so when we talk about negative things that could be in our lives, we bring in, we can't reach in and pull these negative things out of us, but we can bring in the fruits of the Spirit. We can bring in the power of Almighty God. We can bring in the Word of God, and these things have to depart. That's how you overcome negative things. You bring in the good. That's much easier than trying to extract the negative. You can't do it. Nobody has the power to attack sin frontally by themselves. And God says, and I don't want you to do that even with my power of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to do is I want you to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring in things good. You see how God is making a separation between the power and all things evil? See, he doesn't ever attack these things directly. He brings in the good, and the evil must depart. You see this with Satan, you know, in situations with Satan in the Bible. You see this with all things negative. They're made to go away by bringing in the good. This is, going back to this word doubt, this is the strongest kind of doubt. Jesus is saying to have the strongest kind of faith and not to have this strongest kind of doubt. One cannot exist in us if we have any part of the other. So you're wanting to overcome and cast into the sea insurmountable obstacles like sin. We can't have any doubt that we can do that. And even when you slip in sin and you say, oh man, am I ever going to be able to overcome this? That can get you down. See, that's a negative thing. Guilt is a negative thing. And giving up is a negative thing. All of these things. You don't want that to happen. So, translates, by the way, into anybody who has a project or is in competition or trying to win the game or trying to be the best at something, like at work or whatever it is, you want to have it in yourself that I can do that and I'm not going to have any kind of doubt in relation to that. Ever hear when you're watching maybe a competition, he says, you know, the person that's going to win this is the person who wants it the most. Oh yeah, well, how would we describe the person who wants it the most? The one who is manifesting by the power of the Holy Spirit, the greatest faith and confidence in that issue. And remember, and do not forget that when you notice how God doesn't put a qualifier on any of this thing about having faith. He gives you a physical example. He says that under the heading of God's will, you can ask for anything, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. And a lot of times, the more mature you get in the spiritual realm, you're going to see how those all work together. So you're not going to just, oh, God, you know, give me, I'm going to pray to you about something spiritual. Well, how can you do that if you're not going to talk about mental and emotional and probably physical? Let's look at the word not. This is the word may, a primary particle of qualified negation. Rather than being a root word or holding one of the primary meanings, this word not is special and carries specific, strong meaning. Some of the uses of the word are to say, and this goes back, he confirms this with the word not, as in, and shall not doubt. So if somebody has exercises, manifests the faith God has, and shall not doubt, we just went over the word doubt, now we're looking at the word not. We not doubt. We don't want to have that doubt. So this not is a very, very strong word. Here's what it means. Any but that, as in anything but that kind of doubt, God forbid, plus never, God forbid that we should even consider this kind of doubt. See, I don't like to take any pathway in my brain that talks about doubt, especially when it is that I'm trying to do something. You know, I have a job here. I need to get up news stories. Very hard job, as it turns out, in the last 2 years. And if ever I needed to go to God in the last 18 years in regards to the work that I do here in the website office, it's now. And so I go to him and I say, you know what I have to do today? And it's almost like every day is an insurmountable obstacle. I say, I cannot do this without you. You're going to have to help me in everything that I do for the work in the website office. And you all do the same in every aspect that you do in the salvation process. The third meaning is untaken. Nothing about this word doubt is taken into our minds. So, in other words, we don't want to go anywhere near it. It's like when we use the idea that you're walking on the pathway of righteousness and we see something off the path. We don't want to take one step towards it. Same thing happens here, only we're not seeing an enticement, we're seeing doubt. And doubt is always just off the path. And we want that untaken. We don't want to take even one step towards that. So when we're manifesting faith, and having the same faith God has is not anything you do, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. And we don't want anything to jump in the way. Now, Satan is going to try to do this all the time. He's going to be throwing doubt at you. Can't toss the mountain into the sea. The fourth meaning here is without, as in we have God's faith without any of the elements of the word doubt. So you see, he's given us a word that's not doubt. He's giving you that. And he's putting the giant, the biggest, tallest wall, you know, in the world, you know, and we've been in the news, there's been a lot of talk about walls, and a lot of nations have put up walls. I want you to think about the biggest, strongest wall. We are putting up a giant, huge wall on this side where we are, is where we exercise and manifest the faith of God. On the other side is doubt. We're putting a huge wall between us and them. Side note, the word not is used 2,063 times in the New Testament and has 37 separate and distinct meanings. So God chose this one well. So the word not to us, oh yeah, the word not, I understand, the word not. No, if we had a more perfect language like the Greek, we would see 37 separate meanings. As far as I know, the word not doesn't have 37 separate meanings in my life. But you see how it's so wonderful how God gets so specific with the language. And Paul knew that. And he, of course, he was, you know, great scholar of Greek, and so he knew that. Clearly Jesus did. He invented all these languages. And so it's fascinating, and you see this all through the commentaries. Oh, you know what's that's why we have commentaries, because they know about the third, as to the word not, they know that, one, the word not is used 2,063 times in the New Testament, and there's 37 separate meanings. Distinct meanings. So we are to fill our being with the same faith God has and forbid any aspect of this strong word doubt. I don't even want the weakest kind of doubt. And so when we're pushing away and putting a wall between our faith that we're exercising, meaning God manifesting that faith in and through us, I don't want any kind of doubt. Not just the strongest kind of doubt. It's making the point. God's making the point when he's talking about the strongest kind of doubt. I don't even want weak doubt. I don't want the word doubt to be used. We don't use that word around here. The two are totally separate. We have only faith of God in our heart. Verse 23, but shall believe. So if it wasn't enough to say, and shall not doubt, he said, but shall believe. He's really trying to drive home something here. He says, and as if we didn't have enough contrast in meaning here, and have faith in God and shall not doubt, Jesus adds the phrase, but shall believe. He is merely repeating himself. Is he merely repeating himself for emphasis, or is there a deeper message here? Another element that will ensure we get to this place of actually having the same faith as God. Again, we go to the Greek. Now, if you're familiar with the study of language, lots of words derive or originate from other words. This is true all the way through Strong's. You find a word in Strong's that says, well, it's from this root word. To get the full impact of what Jesus is saying, shall believe, we have to look at a string of three words, each one meaning believe, but each one having its own special meaning, and the three combined to show what Jesus is saying. The phrase shall believe is Strong's words 4100. It derives from word 4102, and that word originates from the primary verb, word 3982. I will start with this primary verb, believe, and come forward to what you read here in verse 23. New Testament word 3982, believe by being convinced. We've already been talking about it. You got to be convinced. Like that person that that I saw that wanted everything they did. They were absolutely convinced of something. They said, I'm convinced. I don't know what it means to lose. The word here is pitho. Pitho, a primary verb, to convince by argument, true or false. What does it mean, true or false? You can be convinced of the false. See, if you ever run into a doubter in your life, somebody that was always negative, nothing but bad news all the time, they are practicing the word pitho in the false. They need to be taken over to the true, what's really true. Reflexively assent to evidence or authority, to rely by inward certainty. When someone says, I believe that, to an inward certainty. And that's what we need. That is a part of manifesting the same faith God has, is you have to be certain. And there's so many things we could talk about in regards to this, like, and God is already talking about it, and believe that you receive them. That's called expectation. That's talking about you believe it so much you already have it, and he wants you to be in that way. That's when we talk about having the 10,000 year perspective, 10,000 years into the kingdom perspective. What am I doing with you when we talk about that? I'm putting you, or asking you, to manifest in your mind being 10,000 years into the kingdom. And so what are you doing? You're manifesting the kingdom with you in it already, 10,000 years in. Why do we do that? So you'll have a more perfect perspective on life. Because we can get caught up in the negative when it talks about being convinced of the negative. If all we're going to do is look at the world or look at something physical, and there's people wandering around out here that look at the ICG Church of God, which God created, in the physical. And if you do that, you're going to lose. Because as our doctrine says, God is doing everything through fallible human beings. So if we want to, I'm going to look at the church, but I'm only going to look at the fallible human beings. Guess what I'm going to find? Fallibility, mistakes. Even in my work, I had put up a news story and I caught it, weeks later that there was a minor little mistake in there. I said, that proves the point. That we're all fallible, we're going to make mistakes, but we're not going to dwell on that. So we want an inward certainty. This is just the first word. Let's see where it goes. So the first word, pitho, means believe by being convinced. Okay, let's go to the second part, second word in this series, and that is pistis, believe by persuasion of and total reliance on Christ. None of this thing that we're talking about, faith, can work by any power of yours. It has to be in a total reliance on Christ. So if I have this inward certainty about things, it is because I know Christ lives in and through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm doing all these wonderful things. Do you realize we can't even have this conversation about these three words unless you have God's Holy Spirit? You think I could go out in the world and start talking about these three words? Anybody would have any idea what I was talking about? Pistis, persuasion or moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially a reliance upon Christ for salvation. Constant. See in such profession or steadiness in gospel truth. This is why we have you immerse yourself in the Word of God. By the way, you want to have the true faith of God? You want to have the same faith as God has? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is spirit. And that is where faith comes from. That's where you read about faith that is being manifested continually, daily, by the power of God in and through you. And the better you get at it, your whole world will change. You'll start waking up in the morning. You know those first thoughts you have as you're coming, what time is it? It's morning. And you're going to have these profound thoughts the more you work with this kind of thing. Third word. New Testament 4100, believe by total commitment, pistuo, to have faith in, upon, and with respect to a person or thing, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Cannot do anything without Christ. So Christ is saying in this one phrase, but shall believe that we are to have the same faith as God by being fully convinced of the words of Jesus in Mark 11 to an inward certainty. And by that, I mean when it says have faith in God, we're not talking about having a measure of faith. We're talking about having the same faith God has. And you know that to an inward certainty. We are to be fully persuaded by these words of Jesus and put total reliance on Him. You know, that's actually the easy way. That is so, God has made it so easy for us in a way. Because if you are in total reliance to something, then you've lifted the burden, haven't you? You've lifted the burden from yourself. And in this case, what we have is we have God giving us access to a faith and to a being who's the strongest person in the universe. I was just talking to somebody today, and it just hit me. It's kind of profound. When I played the song, Somebody's Praying for You. And I said to this person, I said, I wonder how many people, even in the faith, have ever sat down to meditate about the power of one person praying for one other person. And what we generally do, if we're just looking at the physical, we're looking at, oh, Joe is praying for Tom. Okay, I can see that. That's physical. That's something I can see. I don't know how much power is there, but it's, you know, it's him. This one guy praying for another guy. What we're leaving out often is the greatest power in the universe is being prayed to by this person for this person. And how? And usually when we're praying for another person, what? How do we couch it? Especially if we're talking about healing or, you know, helping this person out in whatever his project or his, maybe he has an insurmountable obstacle in his way. When we're praying for that, we are praying to the greatest power in the universe. So it's not just Joe praying for Tom, it's Joe praying to the greatest power in the universe. If it be his will, help Tom. So it isn't just Joe praying for Tom. I hope I'm using the same names all the time. Joe praying for Tom. It's Joe asking for the greatest power to do something with Tom. That I don't know how much more powerful you could get with that, other than to say, oh, the whole congregation is praying for you. But even when we say the whole congregation is praying for somebody, it's a bunch of single individuals praying to the greatest power in the universe. How many does God need? It's great when the whole congregation is praying for somebody. That's why we have a prayer request line. And when I'm sick, by the way, I'm still suffering from that pinched nerve that is causing all kinds of pain in my leg. Continue to pray about that, and because God can make, if it's his will, he'll make that go away. There's great power, and it's the same power that is doing this, whether it be one person or 100 people praying to the same God for Tom. God is wanting the whole congregation to do that. But how many is needed? If I'm the only one praying for Tom, oh, I'm sorry, you know, there's nobody else. No, that's all you need. There's great power in one person praying for another person. Don't ever think you don't have that power, because when you're here, we are. I'm looking at a congregation spread out all over North America. You might see yourself as this one person praying for another person. I don't know, God, you know, but you have to have the same faith God has. I'm one person and I'm very powerful because I have God's Holy Spirit in me. That's all the power in the universe. So as much as I want other people to be praying for this person, I'm praying for this person. So again, let's go through this. So Jesus is saying in this one phrase, but shall believe that we are to have the same faith of God by being fully convinced of these words of Jesus in Mark 11 to an inward certainty. We are to be fully persuaded by these words of Jesus and put total reliance on him. Then, armed with these elements, be in total long-term commitment to having the same faith God has by entrusting ourselves to Christ. This is a daily, hourly, and minute-by-minute process. Verse 24, believe, this is my favorite, I love this part, believe that you receive them, or believe that you already have them. Why is God doing this? Why would he give us a verse here in Mark 11 that is speaking to something like that? Why is he doing that? Why does he want us to believe that we've already received them? The word is believe. It's the same word 4100 from verse 23, total commitment. A present tense imperative, command or instruction calling for persistent, continuing faith, says the Wycliffe commentary. You receive, this is the word lambano, this is word 2983. Lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano, to get hold of. Picture this in your mind. So you've prayed for something physically, emotionally, mentally, and or spiritually. Picture getting hold of it. Picture getting hold. I've been studying a lot on what the Bible has to say about expectation. This is exactly the law. Some refer to it as the law of expectation. All good laws come from the Word of God, and this one, this particular one, even out there in the world, man has come to find out what lambano means. To take hold of something that's not even there yet. And I was just reading an article about this, this law of expectation. It said, begin with emotion. Begin with an emotion. And let me give you an example. Do you fly off the handle sometimes? I do. I deal with the worldly news. I'm flying off the handle a lot. But you can train yourself to manifest a better emotion, like peace, calmness, discipline, these kind of things, to overcome that. So if you find yourself you're starting to get angry, you can invoke, you can manifest calmness, and because anger brings on weight. And peace and calmness throws the weight of that away. See, remember, bringing in the good makes the bad. Who wants to be angry all the time? You know? So here we get hold of the good thing. It says, receive, take, a way up, accept, and be amazed. It says, this is the King James Version meaning of the word. This is word 2983. You go look it up yourself. It says, accept and be amazed. What am I being amazed at? The providence of God. Because he wants you, assuming you're asking for things in God's will, you are accepting that. And you'll get better and better and better the more you focus on this kind of thing. Notice the commentary, Mark 11:24, receive. Superior manuscript evidence favors the aorist tense, meaning expressing action you did receive. In other words, we are to keep on believing that God has already given us our request. That's why when I do a prayer for healing, I thank God in advance of the healing. And of course, like all prayers, you're couching that according to the will of God, right? And God, of course, can answer any prayer in about 12 different ways. And that's why we have to have calmness and patience and discipline in these things. However, we are to act in believing that God has already given us our request. By the way, even if the answer to the prayer is no, we accept that and are amazed because maybe I was asking amiss. So there's no prayer you can pray that you're not going to receive something, even the answer no. And so God answering no, why would he say no to a request that you've made? Because it's the best for you. And so, wait a minute. So even if you're saying no, God, to this request I've made, wow! I'm actually should be amazed because now, okay, I get it. You're saying no to me, or my perception, the unction of the Holy Spirit is telling me you're not going to give me that. And the only reason in the universe why you would say no is because it was the best for me. And so what? And God can answer, not only am I saying yes to your request, I'm going to give you much more. So between there and no, it's fantastic. Go see my three-part sermon on prayer called Best Communication. It talks all about that in there, all of the ways that God might answer a prayer, and they're all perfect. And it doesn't matter which of those, I forget if it's 9 or 12 ways that he answers prayer, they're all perfect for me. You see? This is one of the most intriguing parts of the whole passage. Jesus is giving a strong encouragement, if not an outright command, to totally commit to what he is saying here. He wants us to receive the things we desire before he even gives them to us. That is, he wants us to mentally, emotionally, and spiritually take hold of them, of the item or the action, before we see it physically. The two words "you receive" even show us what our attitude is to be. The words carry with this the instruction to accept the item and then to be amazed. One has to have the same faith as God the Father to reflexively have this attitude and response. Verse 24, for the phrase "you shall receive them," this is a promise of the verse. This is God's side of the agreement if we do ours. As we all know, one can boldly claim any promise of God. When I told you, you know, doing it God's way is easy. Putting total reliance on him, that means I don't have to do it. That means I don't have to use my own strength. I'm putting total reliance on him. And what is it that I'm putting total reliance in? That whatever it is going to be manifested through me by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ working in and through me. Isn't it interesting that the work in this modern age began with what we read here? How many remember the healing of Loma Armstrong in the months after Herbert Armstrong began proving the Sabbath? A man and wife came to pray with Loma and Herbert Armstrong. First, the man read through several scriptures on faith. Perchance did he read to them Mark 11? I am almost sure that he did. Let me quote the autobiography. By this time, I had become sufficiently familiar with the Bible to recognize every passage he read. Only I had never thought of these biblical statements and promises and admonitions in this particular light before. As these answers continued coming from the Bible, I began to understand and to believe. Interesting. He's starting to believe because of the Word of God. And I knew the same assurance. Has he heard my sermon? And I knew, or maybe I heard this, that's where I got the sermon. And I knew the same assurance was forming in Mrs. Armstrong's mind. Then you read, this man actually dared to talk directly to God and to tell God what he had promised to do. He quoted the promises of God to heal. He applied them to my wife. He literally held God to what he had promised. It was not because we as mortal humans deserve what he asked, but through the merits of Jesus Christ. See, when we pray, we all do in the name of Jesus Christ. We can't do it in the name of me or you. We have to do it in the name of Jesus Christ because he is worthy of all of these things. And it says, but through the merits of Jesus Christ and according to God's great mercy. He merely claimed God's promise to heal. He asked God to heal her complete from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. You have promised, he said to God, and you have given us the right to hold you to the promise to heal by the power of your mighty Holy Spirit. I hold you to that promise and we expect an answer. Never had I heard anybody talk to God like that, end quote. I cannot help but see that this modern-day work of God began in the most profound message, encouragement, and command, a commanding truth of God. Remember, the work of God is about to start. If you go back to Mark 11, the work is about to start because you're going to Jerusalem for the last time. This very work of God was founded on the precept that we have the very faith of God and not one molecule of doubt. In verses 22 through 24, we have been looking at specific phrases all the way through. Right now, I want to read a commentary that speaks to the whole three-verse passage. This from the Matthew Henry commentary. Christ teaches them from hence to pray in faith. Have faith in God. They admired the power of Christ's word of command. Why, said Christ, a lively, active faith would put as great a power into your prayers. Verse 23, 24. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, the Mount of Olives, be removed and be cast into the sea, if he has but any word of God, general or particular, to build his faith upon, and if he shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith according to the warrant, wow, according to the warrant he has from God, hath said, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Through the strength and power of God in Christ, the greatest difficulty can be gotten over, and the thing shall be effected. And therefore, verse 24, what things soever you desire. He's not talking about absolutely need. He's saying desire. When you pray, believe that you receive them. Nay, believe that you do receive them, and that he has the power to give them. Saith, ye shall have them. I say unto you, you shall. Verily I say unto you, you shall. Verse 23. Let me repeat a sentence from that commentary. But shall believe that those things which he saith according to the warrant he has from what God saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. What is a warrant from God? What is a warrant from God? Well, a warrant is an authorization or certification, sanction, as given by a superior. Sanction here means authoritative permission or approval that makes a course of action valid. Justification for the action or belief. Something that provides assurance or confirmation, a guarantee or proof. Do you see the absolute and highest level of faith and a promise being uttered here by Christ? When we pray for something, we have a warrant from Almighty God, an authorization, approval, justification, and a guarantee that we have it already. The other day I ordered something over the internet, and they sent me a confirmation of the transaction. The item I desired or ordered was already mine. This is the way God thinks, and it is the way we are to think and pray and do. Now, we still have two verses to cover in this profound message Jesus had for his disciples. Interesting point here. I gave this sermon in Tyler. It took 44 minutes. We're already going past an hour. In the first three verses, 23 to 24, Jesus has told us that we must have the very faith of God, absolutely convicted and convinced in our faith, knowing that whatsoever we ask is already there by a warrant or guarantee of God. But then he puts a major condition on everything. Of all the things he could require of us, besides having absolutely no doubt, he speaks to a requirement of forgiveness of anybody that we have aught against. Notice Mark 11, beginning in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father may also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. We actually have two requirements here, repentance and forgiveness. We must repent of our sins. We must forgive anybody we are having a problem with or who might be against us. David was a man after God's own heart because he was a repentant man. He also had the unshakable faith of God, as we're going to see in the end of the sermon zinger. It's going to bring all this home for you. What David had above all things was relationship with Almighty God. How do I get a relationship with Almighty God? Immerse yourself in the Word of God and start having things manifested through you. That is relationship with God. When you get up in the morning, we do our assiduity prayers, putting everything into God's hands. That's relationship with God. Why? Because you're going to see God all day long. The whole passage is about praying, contact, and relationship with God. To have the same faith as God, the Father, we must be in close relationship with Him. Verses 25 and 26 are the deal breaker, the things that would make having this faith impossible. Our sins must be forgiven, and we must forgive those against us and who we do not especially like. Notice the commentary for Mark 11, 25 through 26, breaking into a long commentary. The point here is that the disciple cannot pray effectively if an unforgiving spirit has broken his fellowship with God. So when we have ought against another, see, that's a negative thing in us, and it's going to hurt the positive thing, us manifesting that kind of faith. So isn't this interesting? We cannot overcome great obstacles such as sin and cast them into the sea unless we forgive those that are at odds with. Side point here, verses 25 and 26 use the word trespass, and many think this to only mean sin, but it also means fault, offense, and unintentional error. We often have ought against our brothers because of his or her faults, offenses, or errors. This is primarily what we are forgiving our brothers and sisters in the faith for. We rarely know or actually see their sins. Now, I want to go back to a moment in the Matthew Henry commentary on verses 23 to 24 for something I did not read, because it relates directly to this forgiving our brothers and therefore allowing us the guarantee from God to have whatsoever we desire and having the same faith as God. To that faith of miracles which the apostles and first preachers of the gospel were endued with, which did wonders in things natural, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. These were in effect the removing of mountains. The apostles speak of the faith which would do that, and yet might be found where holy love was not. In 1 Corinthians 13, 2, and therefore be void. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Notice the commentary on this for the phrase, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, though I should have the highest kind of faith. This is referred to by the Savior in Matthew 17 through 20, the mustard seed verse, as the highest kind of faith. And Paul here had this fact doubtless in his eye, that from Barnes Notes. This verse confirms it. Even if it were so possible for us to have the power to remove mountains into the sea, that is, to have the same faith God has, it would mean nothing without love, compassion, forgiveness, and being at peace with your brother. Indeed, if you're having aught with your brother, cast that stuff into the sea. There is limitless strength in these verses. Jesus is using the strongest terms he can find. He is asking for absolute strength to be applied. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same strength will need to be applied to our prayers, meditation, and internalization of the great truth from our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I stated earlier, the work of God in this modern age began with these verses. Isn't it interesting that Jesus saved the most profound message for the disciples just before he died and started this work? I want to go back, because somebody asked me about this, about all those great miracles, the casting out of demons and the healing of the sick in this demonstrative way, you know, in everybody's face. And they said, well, what's wrong with the church today? Why aren't we having those things today? The fact is, we are. We are. It's just not demonstrative, because it had to be demonstrative back then to establish the church. So if somebody thinks, oh, I read about all these wonderful miracles that they were doing there, Peter and Paul and all these great miracles, why isn't that happening today? It must be something wrong with the church if it's not happening today. Fact is, there's more happening today. The Bible even says that. It says as the work goes on, the miracles will be greater. He says, you haven't seen anything yet, when it's talking about the miracles being done back back then. Are there not healings being going on today? Are not demons being cast out? Are you not receiving these things with great confidence? Absolutely. The only difference is we're not doing it out there in front of everybody. It's happening in the body of Christ. Why? For the body of Christ. Those people out there, here and the now, if we were doing all those great things out there, it's not going to have that much effect. The Bible says so. The Bible says that. So let's get down to it. How do I attain the same faith of God that the Father has? The base requirement is immerse yourself in the Word of God. I have given whole sermons on this one base requirement, immerse yourself in the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of God. Mark 11, 22 through 26 is all about having the very same faith that God the Father has. That is one aspect or element of his mind. That faith is clearly expounded and exampled in the Word of God. So immerse yourself in the Word of God and develop the mind of God. Action steps. And we're going to get more into this in the second part of this sermon. But here are your action steps. Say it. Believe it. Cast out all doubt. Forgive. That's how you do it. You say this law of expectation, you say it and you believe it. How are you going to get from here to the manifestation of what it is you're asking for unless you have expectation? That whole thing that God is saying that you believe that you've already received it is expectation. When I ordered something on the internet and they told me it's on its way, what did that do to my mind? They said, we have the item that you ordered, we have it. It was ours, but you ordered it. It is now yours. We're looking at it. We're looking at it in a different way. It is now yours. It's on the way. What does that do to my mind? Oh, expectation. It's on the way. It's coming. So say it, believe it, cast out all doubt, and forgive. Say it with the strongest faith, conviction, and boldness. Let us focus on the word boldness for a second. Notice the Bible dictionary definition: confidence, fearlessness. This was one of the results of discipleship. It was a necessary qualification for the work assigned. They were not only subject to violent persecutions, but were also the constant subject of ridicule and contempt, sometimes from within. Notice some verses, Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took a knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the what? Faith of him. Is it by the faith of him? It doesn't say by having some faith. It says by the faith of him. We have boldness and confidence. That's what we have been talking about. And here you're seeing it confirmed in the Word of God. That man that healed Mrs. Armstrong, asked God to heal her, gave thanks for the healing before it took place. He was living this lesson of Jesus Christ. He was bold. Number two, believe it. This is a process that will take countless hours of meditation, an ongoing process of meditation. You are going to have to put yourself into the mind of God. Prayer is when we are talking to God. Meditation is essentially when he is talking to us or imparting wisdom, knowledge, truth, and understanding. It is in meditation that we will attain the highest level of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Three, casting out all doubt. Displace it with the mind of God. Bring in the mind of God and all doubt has to go away. Confidence is what happens then. Forgive, be at peace with everybody. Because see, if we're not at peace with everybody, we have weight and that's causing problems. Avoid strife. Now I want to leave you with the end of the sermon zinger. Go back to verse 23 again and read that whosoever shall say to this mountain shall be removed and shall be cast into the sea and shall not doubt. As with most Greek and Hebrew words, there are meanings and then renderings on how this word is translated or used in a sentence. The New Testament word 142, be thou removed, the word is aerio. A-I-R-O, aerio. A primary root, to lift up, by implication, to take up, or away, figuratively, to raise the voice, keep in suspense the mind, especially to sail away, by Hebrewism, to expiate sin, throw the sin out. So that, be thou removed, throw it out. This shows in its meaning that be thou removed is speaking to the expiation or atoning of sin. Notice that link. That's why I said, what is the greatest insurmountable obstacle in your life? Probably sin. So notice the linkage and the meaning of Micah 7 here, beginning in verse 18. So this is Micah 7, beginning in verse 18. And who is like... And who is a God like unto thee that pardoned iniquity? I mean, this is kind of fantastic. Who is this God that is pardoning iniquity? And passed by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. See, it even works for God. He retaineth not his anger forever. I have to righteously have some anger here about sin. I really am angry about sin. However, when it comes to the humans that I have put on this earth, that I don't want to be in my family, I bring about mercy because I delight in mercy. Don't like being angry. I delight in mercy. Doesn't say that he delights in anger. Verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Well, that's interesting. I'm glad that my overcoming sin isn't reliant upon me to subdue my iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Do you get that he's got a message between the lines going on here? Back to Mark 11. Here we are in Micah, and he's talking about throwing things into the sea? Now, get this as I go through the renderings for aerio. This is the meanings for the word aerio. This one's going to blow you away. It says, away with. Bear up, carry, lift up, loose, make to doubt. See, when you're tossing these things away, make to doubt. You're not supposed to be there. I see iniquity in my heart. I see a bad thought in my heart. I see a bad thought about somebody else in my heart. I want you out of there. I want to make you to doubt that you should even be there. Get out. It says, put away, remove, take away, or up. So imagine for a moment that the mountain in front of you had a mind and could talk, since that's the example he uses in Mark 11. If you had the faith of God, you could say to this mountain, and it'll be tossed into the sea. I want you to imagine for a moment that mountain had a mind and could talk. Don't you think it would declare its authority and validity simply because it was there and had been there from the beginning of time? I mean, think about Mount Everest. You're talking to Mount Everest, and you want it to be tossed into the sea. And by the way, the sea is deeper than Mount Everest is high. Kind of interesting. Do you think that the Mount Everest would say to you, who are you telling me to be removed? My authority is that I'm here. I've been here since the beginning. Yet by the boldness of your speaking to the mountain and saying to it, be thou removed, it begins to doubt the purpose of its own existence. So much so that it actually pulls up roots and jumps into the sea. So there's Mount Everest, and I've told it, jump into the sea, you mountain. And if the mountain had a mind, it would be as if the mountain were saying, you know, I'm wondering now, you know, he's speaking to me with such confidence and with such boldness, I'm actually beginning to doubt that maybe I should, you know, that as to why I'm here. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Do you think that if God said to Mount Everest, be removed into the sea, that it would jump into the sea? Absolutely. Isn't this what happened when David met Goliath in the Shephelah? A Shephelah is the valley between the two armies. So if you can imagine a Shephelah, we've had Bible studies on the Shephelah. The Shephelah is the valley, and then it swoops up on both sides. On one side are all the Philistines, one of the greatest armies around at the time. Lots of armor, lots of great weapons. And here's Israel over on this side. I think they had two sets of armor over there. Not much in the way of weapons. There's just no way. Anybody looking at that, you want to talk about having doubt? this sort of impossible. These two guys are going to face off on each other. Well, they at the time, Philistines had such confidence. They sent down Goliath. The bad mouth. You know, so on top of the fact that we're going to wipe them out, we're going to send Goliath out there to badmouth them. Well, David is the epitome of Mark 11, 22 through 26. He had unshakable faith in God, even when he was young. When he finds out that Goliath is standing out there in the Shephelah and speaking against God and Israel, he shouts, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He then runs. That's called confidence. He turns down the suit of armor. He runs to the Shephelah and faces his unsurmountable mountain. And he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He then slays him with one shot of the sling. Then what happens? This is the zinger. 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. One of the greatest armies on the face of the earth with all the weapons could easily, even at that point, could wipe us out, could wipe Israel out to a man. But when they saw their champion did, something happened to their brains. They fled. One commentary says they were panic-stricken. Another says that they were terrified. David had filled them with doubt. His manifestation of the faith of God put doubt in them. The same way, if you told Mount Everest to jump into the sea, the mountain would start to wonder, maybe I shouldn't be here. There was no reason on the face of the earth for Philistines to run except the power of God putting doubt into them. What does the word mean? make to have doubt? It says, David had filled them with doubt. Israel then routs them. And if you read the story, they chase him. Israel, which is another thing, they now have the great conflict. Two things happened there. The greatest army around was filled full of doubt and panic and terror. And the other army says, we have the great confidence of Almighty God. We've seen it manifested. Go for it. I mean, in a normal story that we're trying to tell on the show, the greatest army, they're running away. Whew, thank God, let's go home. No, they run after them, and they run after them for miles and miles and wipe them out. He says, so there you have it. Have the same faith as God the Father. Come before the throne of God in boldness, being totally convinced of the words of Jesus Christ. There has to be way more confidence in the church of God. We need more now than ever before. More now than ever before. And this is an ever-increasing need. So that's why in 2 years from now, I'm going to say, we need the boldness and the confidence more now than ever before, because that's where God is taking us, into places where we need more and more doubt and more manifestation and greater praise, prayers of assiduity. Believe these words of God and forbid there be any doubt. Forbid it. Use that same power of God that's in you to make the doubt go away. There can be none. And when you see, and when others, and they will see it, when others see your faithfulness, and some of them are going to be in the world, and some of them are going to be in the church, and when others see your faithfulness and ask you how they can overcome insurmountable obstacles like you, say to them, tell it to the mountain.